Our scripture today is from the 23rd chapter of the Gospel of Luke, reading from verse 35 through verse 43. Luke 23, 35 through 43. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine, vinegar, and said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him, "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." This conversation that Jesus has with the dying man on the cross constitutes Christ's gift from the cross, the gift of salvation. Early in his ministry, Jesus had told the story of the Good Samaritan, the man who was on his way from Jerusalem down to Jericho when he fell among thieves. And the priest and the Levite passed him by, and the Good Samaritan came to help him. The early church fathers made an allegory out of this story and said that the man on his way from Jerusalem to Jericho represents you and me, that we are on our way down from the city of God, Jerusalem, to the city of man, Jericho, and that the devil came and wounded us and left us half dead. That is, we are physically alive but spiritually dead. And the Old Testament priests and prophets represented in the priests and the Levite came along and could not help us. But the Good Samaritan representing Jesus bent down and poured in us his medicating help, and he brought us back to life. I don't know how valid it is to allegorize that story, but I know that we see today in our scripture what I would call the Good Samaritan of the cross. For Jesus is on his way to take upon himself the sins of all the world. But while he is on the way to bear the world's sins, he takes time for the individual to bear the need of the one person who is in need of help while Jesus is on the way to minister to the many. I think that that's such an important principle right off to look at in life that, in fact, I've once preached a message that I called, "Is Your Vision Small Enough?" Because all of us as people who dream and have great ideas about what we're going to do with our lives can sometimes get so caught up in doing the big things that we fail to do the small things, the singular things, the individual things. And certainly before Jesus, he has every right to have on his heart and in his mind at that point the whole need of the world. He does have it on his heart. But that whole need of the world and that great vision of what he is there for on the cross does not keep him from seeing the need of the one person whom he is sent to minister to in that moment of time. I had a fresh illustration of this in my own life yesterday. My daughter had gotten a ticket some weeks ago, and I didn't want that ticket on her record. In fact, my wife had also gotten a ticket. We might as well, true confession is good for the soul here. I have not gotten a ticket, so I just thought you should know that. That is in the last 3 years. Anyway, they both had to go to driving school. I kept telling Evangeline, "Now look, Evangeline, you know that I know how these due dates come up, and you have got to get to school and get this over with so you don't wait till the last minute and then it becomes very inconvenient." Well, sure enough, she waited until it became totally inconvenient Saturday for her to go to driving school, but it was the last Saturday in which she could qualify, and she has been house-sitting and child-sitting for a family that is in Europe. So she talks to me late Friday night and said, "Dad, I have tried to get someone to take the kids for tomorrow, but no one is available. Will you help?" Oh, I wanted to say, "I told you so." But I didn't want to pay the insurance rates for the next year. So yesterday I was doing something I haven't done in years. I was spending the day with a delightful 7 and 8 year old, ferrying them to Little League pictures and back to a Little League game and in between and all over the place. And I thought, this is marvelous for me because as a pastor, I'm stressing in the church the need to minister to children and take time for children. How wonderful it was to take care of one child, two children. It was a singular, delightful thing. made me realize how far away, you know, you get when your own children begin to get older. You forget what a 7 and 8 year old is like. It was fun. And I think sometimes when we look at, you know, the mission of the church, we can talk about big things, reaching our community, for example, reaching the boys and girls and all that. But we've got to think of the one person, the two or three people that are close to us. That's what really reaching the community is all about. And that I see Christ so beautifully demonstrating on the cross. His name, Jesus, Yeshua, means Savior. He had come to seek and to save the lost. And how better to demonstrate what being a Savior means than to save someone while he is dying on the cross and give us, in his experience on the cross, a model of what salvation really means. And I want to take just a moment to look at this gift from the cross of salvation that the Lord gave to this dying criminal, because it tells us how we gain salvation. There are really four clear steps that are outlined in the scripture which we have read, Jesus exchanged with the dying thief, that show us how salvation is given. First, there must be an open confession of guilt. As we don't come to the Lord and gain salvation by commending ourselves as a perfect and flawless person or comparing ourselves to someone else and saying, well, I'm not any worse than he or she is. The thief on the cross begins the step toward salvation by saying, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. There is an honest admission on his part that he stands in need of God's help and that the punishment that is being meted out to him for his grave misdeeds and serious crimes is justified. Matthew and Mark, by the way, add something here to Luke that is interesting to note, and that is that Matthew and Mark tell us that both thieves on the cross reviled Jesus and cursed him. And evidently that's how their experience on the cross began. They began their experience of suffering on the cross the same way they had lived. Violent and vile men. But as they hang there for a period of time and watch him suffer, one of these criminals begins to have a change of heart. And instead of verbally abusing the man on the center cross, he begins to see the magnificent way he is handling his suffering. And he realizes that compared to this man, he bears true guilt. So that one thief on the cross is saying now, I am at fault. One of the things that we may be currently losing in our present emphasis upon self-esteem, the thing we may be losing is a healthy sense of unworthiness. That is part of being a child of God, a sense that I am not worthy to be in God's presence. Isaiah felt this when he went into the temple and heard the heavenly beings crying, holy, 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 the earth is filled with his glory. John of Revelation felt it in Revelation chapter 4 when he is taken up into the heavens and sees around the throne of God a sea of glass, clear as crystal, which no man could walk across, separating mortal man from the living God. And no matter how healthy our self-esteem may be, if we are without the Lord Jesus Christ in our life, there is sin which separates us from God. It may not be a sin of adultery. It may not be a sin of murder. Perhaps it's a sin of pride. Or it's a sin of simply saying, I have other things I worship and serve than God Almighty. It is when we really begin to see who Jesus is that we realize that we have been at fault. And so, an open confession of guilt is needed. Because we have a complete inability to save ourselves. Only He can do it. And it's as impossible for man to save himself as I think what happened to me when I was a freshman in gym class back at college. We had one of these gym teachers who decided to grade us on the basis of our physical skills. And I went to him and complained about this because I said, you know, some of us are not as coordinated as other people and it's not fair that you would do this. He said, look, some of you in this class go to the academic classes and get all the good grades and the athletes get the poor grades. He said, and here the tables are turned whether you like it or not, you know. And one of the things we had to do in that class was he had a rope hanging from the top of the ceiling to the floor, and we're supposed to get on that rope and climb it to the top. And then they timed us as to how quickly we would climb it. I vividly remember grabbing a hold of that rope and trying with all my might. I couldn't get more than 2 feet in the air. I think my time finally ran out and I never did get my feet off the ground. It was impossible for me to climb that rope. The only way I get to the top is if someone picked me up and lifted me there, you know, or taught me how to do it, I suppose. And I think sometimes that, you know, when we realize what we're talking about in terms of getting from where we are to into God's eternal presence, to get there on our own is like me trying to climb the rope. It's just an impossibility. Somebody has to come along and pick us up. This last summer I was in Bath, England. We were there for a day, and I'd wanted to see the facade of this cathedral in Bath, England, because I'd heard somebody talk about it. And I went close to the facade, and carved into the stone on either side of the main entrance into the cathedral is a ladder that goes up to where all the prophets and apostles and where God the Father and Christ the Son are pictured at the top. And as I looked closer at the ladder, there are people going up the ladder, but as you look, you also find people that are upside down and falling off. They are trying to climb the ladder to God, and they're not able to get there. And what that cathedral desperately needed as a part of its stone facade was a true biblical picture of God's grace. To give us an idea of how God does it, we should see a great big bucket lowered down from the top to bring man, who is at the bottom and falling off the ladder, up to God's presence, because it's God that does the saving. We begin by saying we don't make it on our own. The thief recognized that. An open confession of his own guilt. There is then a second process in his receiving the gift of salvation, and that is there is an open confession of Christ's innocence. This man has done nothing wrong. He just senses that, being around Jesus for a few moments' time. We don't know how long it was before he made this confession of faith, but it's probably within the first 3 hours that Christ hung on the cross. He's already recognizing, by the way Jesus conducts himself, that this man has done nothing wrong. You know, the last few weeks have been filled with a lot of news as to what's wrong with the church today. I want to just take a moment on the basis of this man's confession of Christ's innocence to say that there's some things that are right with the church. And the thing that is most right with the church is that we have the right Lord, the right Savior, the sinless one, the one who is our example, the one who has never failed us, the one who has never disappointed us, the one who truly lived out what he taught. There is no guilt in this man. This man has done nothing wrong. And as Christians, we owe our identity to who Christ is. Our confession is in him. And then a third step in this man's salvation is not only an open declaration of his guilt and an open declaration of Christ's innocence, but there is also an open declaration of faith in Jesus. He says to Jesus these words, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." I don't know if it has struck you. It certainly didn't initially strike me when I first considered it. But as I began to ponder on that statement, I realized how much faith this man really had in Jesus to make the kind of statement that he makes here. "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Look at the elements of his faith. One thing that statement is showing is that this man, while he's dying on the cross, believes that the Spirit does not die with his body. He believes that there is life beyond the cross. There is life beyond death. "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Remember me, that means I can be there and you will be there. His faith is there's something beyond this moment. There's something beyond death. And that's, as Christians, what we deeply believe in because of Christ. And we're coming up on the Easter time when we're talking about the eternal life that is guaranteed to us by Christ's resurrection. We hold that deeply. We do not believe, as someone has said, that life is a 60-yard dash with a brick wall for a finish line. We believe that Christ is out there and that life is eternal and that in God we can be immortal. The Spirit does not die with the body. That man believed that as part of his faith on the cross. The second element of his faith was not only that his Spirit did not die with his body, but he also believed that Christ had a kingdom. "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." Here is this sign which the soldiers have tacked on the head of Christ above his head by order of Pilate, king of the Jews. I'm sure that Pilate meant it as an insult. He meant it as an anti-Semitic remark. Unless anybody missed the point, he had it printed in three languages, saying to the Jewish people, if you guys ever have a king, this is what he'll look like. So weak and miserable and powerless that he hangs crucified by Roman power on a cross. This is your king. It's a terrible anti-Semitic remark and statement against Jesus. But against that cruel joke perpetrated upon Jesus by Pilate and by the soldiers, against that, this dying thief on one side of Christ looks at him and treats his kingdom not as a joke at all, but as a serious eventuality. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. John Calvin said it exquisitely of this man. How clear was the vision of the eyes which could see in death life, in ruin majesty, in slavery royalty. I doubt if ever since the world began has there been so bright an example of faith. What an example of faith that this man has to look upon the dying, suffering one whom he did not know and see in that suffering the one who had a kingdom. And the third element in his faith was not only that the spirit did not die with the body and that Jesus had a kingdom, but he also believed that Jesus could bestow favor on him. Jesus could bestow favor. Remember me. He's asking to be incorporated in Jesus in the life to come. It was Martin Luther who said, this request for Christ was a comfort like that supplied to him by the angel in the garden. God would not allow his son to be destitute of subjects, and now his church survived in this one man where the faith of St. Peter broke off. The faith of the penitent thief began. Remember me. He believed Jesus could bestow favor. And we see so clearly illustrated in this man's experience with Christ on the cross that salvation is indeed a free gift from God. It's not a process that you earn or take time to develop over a long lifetime, but it is that which is given immediately. When we ask of Christ, remember me, he gives us that. In fact, we see that this thief on the cross is such an excellent example of salvation because he does not have time to reform. He does not have time to make restitution. He does not have time to observe the sacraments, to either be baptized with water or to have communion. And by the way, if you have been converted, please do not wait until you're ready to die to be baptized. In fact, there was a bad heresy that developed in the 3rd and 4th century that Christians began to believe that baptism was a saving act, so they'd postpone it right up to the point they were going to die, and then they'd be baptized. So, you know, granted, the thief was saved without being baptized, but that doesn't mean, you know, unless you're granted permission to avoid baptism, if you are also on a cross and you're being saved at that moment or on your deathbed. But if you're a Christian now, get baptized and obey the command of the Lord. Just a parenthesis, okay? But the sacraments were necessary for salvation. He never had time to be baptized. He never had time to take communion. And he never had time to mature in his Christian life, to grow in his faith. Salvation was simply that. It was an instant gift of God picking him out of death and bringing him into his life through Christ. An open declaration of faith in Jesus. So he openly declared his own guilt. He openly declared Christ's innocence. And he openly declared his faith. And then the fourth step in salvation is what Jesus does. He openly accepted him. I tell you the truth, Jesus says. Today you will be with me in paradise. There was only one request that was made of Jesus while he hung on the cross. And it was this request, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus is always pleased to answer that request. I think we should also notice the full acknowledgement by Jesus of his authority when he is asked, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus does not say to the thief, look man, I'm just a man like yourself. Don't look at me, I can't help you. Nor does Jesus say, I don't know any more than you do about what's out there. We're just dying together. Jesus rather acknowledges on the cross that he has a kingdom to give and He will give it. Today you'll be with me in paradise. And in that statement, Jesus is acknowledging the life that is in us goes on after death. This thief on the cross laid upon Jesus the weight of His soul, the weight of His sins, the weight of His eternity, and Christ accepted the burden and the weight and bore it on the cross. Salvation is His gift from the cross to any who will call upon Him, whether it be the thief, the criminal on the cross, or whether it be you and me. He is pleased when we openly confess our guilt and need, when we openly confess His innocence, and when we openly express our faith in Him. He is pleased then to openly accept us and receive us as His own. We thank You, Lord Jesus, today for Your gift from the cross to us, the gift of salvation. And as we now take these moments to share together in communion, we thank You, Lord, that You simply did not only save the one man who was with You when You were dying, but You will save whosoever will, who comes to You with a likewise earnest spirit of heart and believes in You and confesses You. You have come to seek and to save that which is lost. Thank You for doing that in our own heart and life. And as we share in communion today, may Your Spirit make alive to our hearts that which is the basis of our faith, that our salvation rests in You and is Your great gift to us. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.